There's a young man that I read about. His name was Neoptolemus. He was lived in early Rome. And it's said of this young man that through diligent and assiduous meditation on the Word of God, that his heart became the library of Christ. Through diligent and assiduous meditation on the Word of God, his heart became the library of Christ. Now, there's a number of ways that the heart is referred to, of course, in Scripture. In the Psalms, it talks about the people whose heart is a pathway to Zion. How would you like to be known as the person on campus that people say, oh man, you want to find the way to heaven? You want to find the pathway that leads directly to heaven? Go see so-and-so over here. That person's heart is a highway to Zion. You'd be known as the person that knew the way and could share it in such a way that others could find the path to eternal life. Whose heart is the highway, the pathway to Zion. Well, how would you like to be known on campus as the guy or the gal whose heart was the library of Christ? Your heart, the library of Christ. See, we talk about getting to know the Bible. This is one of the navigator's things, as you know. Shortly after you became a Christian, someone would come along and start bugging you on the matter of Scripture memory, you know. Memorize those verses. Or they'll start needling you about doing Bible study and all this kind of stuff. Well, it's not that we don't have any other thing to do, you know. There's lots of stuff we could do. We have just learned that if we do bug you a little bit, needle you a little bit, that you will get into the Word, that the Word of God will begin to have an effect on your life, that the Spirit of God can take that Word and really begin to build deep, solid Christian character through the Word, and you become the man or the woman that God would have you to be. But apart from that, if you just kind of get into a happy little fellowship or something, you know, and kind of go along with a crowd, your life will not really count in the way that it could if your heart were the library of Christ. I read somewhere that Martin Luther said that he would rather be in hell with the Bible than in heaven without it. St. Thomas a Kempis, one of the great saints of the early days, it is said of him that the only time he was happy and could find real rest was when he was sitting in a corner with a Bible in his hand. That's the only time that he could find real peace and rest of soul, sitting down in the corner with his Bible. What is our attitude when we really think of the Word of God? Do our hearts hunger and thirst after the Word? You remember the statement, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." He had the right thing, the Word of God, in the right place in his heart for the right purpose, that he might not sin against God. The right thing, the Bible. The right place in his heart. Not up on the desk over here, or on the mantle, or someplace, you know, lost, and then occasionally going and getting it for some purpose. But he had it in his heart for the right purpose, that he might not sin against God. It seems to me that young men and women, with your brain power, and at your age, if you would commit yourselves to become men and women of the Word, you could be one of whom people would say, that person, his heart is the library of Christ. Understanding, memorizing, applying reams and reams of Scripture so that your life and your heart, the library of Christ. Now, the Word of God is referred to in many strange and mysterious ways, you know. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, David prayed. Wondrous things out of thy law. In the Western Division, this next fall, we're having a conference. In fact, we're having three conferences. And by invitation only. One is a conference on discipleship. One is a conference on disciple making. And the other is a conference for couples. And we're having them all at one place. And the thing that makes it unique and interesting to us is that we're having it at Disneyland. And it's for the whole division. So we're going over, taking over the whole business out there and having ourselves quite a time. Well, see, you can go to Disneyland and you can see Frontierland, or you can see Tomorrowland, or you can see Fantasyland, and it's really quite an interesting spot in this world. And if you can imagine turning, you know, so many thousand young men and women like yourself loose on that place for a whole day, and what can come out of that by way of witnessing and all, it should be an interesting time. Fantasyland, Tomorrowland, Frontierland. But if you want to go to Wonderland, there's only one place you can go. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The Bible is a wonderland, a wonderland of truth. The kind of truth that you will find nowhere else on this planet. Thy word is truth. You will find truth on every page. The truth of God. The footfall of truth permeates from cover to cover. In fact, it's on the cover. Holy Bible, it says, the cover, see? They say, do you believe the Bible from cover to cover? No, I believe it including the cover. Holy Bible, I believe the cover. But the truth is found in that book. My daughter Becky, when she was around the house, she could always tell my walk. I'd be coming along, clomp, 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 and she'd say, that's Dad. She could always tell my walk somehow. I seemed to have a walk that she could, you know, discern. Well, if you read the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, you'll find the footfall of truth going along page by page. You'll be able to discern it. You see, in the book of Colossians, it talks about the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is true. And the word of the truth of the gospel is designed to lead you to the truth of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is truth. So the word of the truth of the gospel is designed to lead you to the truth of Christ. And then Jesus prayed for us in John 17. He prayed for everyone in this room. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the gospel, which is truth, brings us to Christ, who is the truth, and then Jesus prays that our lives will be sanctified, made holy through the truth, which is God's word. I have never had a man yet, when I was witnessing to him, get down to the little part where I would say something like, and right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of your heart and asking to come in. I've never had a man laugh at me at that point. Never once. No snickers, no anything. Even though he had no background of religion whatsoever, when I got to the point where I would tell him, and right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of your heart, no one has ever laughed. What if I were to say to him, and right now, the Easter Bunny is knocking at the door of your heart? Well, you do what you do, see? You snicker and laugh and think that's a big deal. How funny, right? Of course it's funny. But no one ever laughs when I tell them that Jesus is knocking at the door of their heart. Because they know that is true. God's word is true. You can stake your lives on the promises of God. Now in James chapter 1, verse 25, the word of God is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. And I got to admit to you that when I think of law, I don't think of liberty. When I'm going down the interstate, any interstate, driving along, and I see a car with those red lights on top and all the rest, I automatically slow down. I don't care if I'm going 50 miles an hour, I slow down, you know. I just get the idea that he's going to stop me and complain to me about something. I've broken the law, you know, and it's just a thing that I have about when I see a police car. I just know I'm doing something wrong and be hauled in and whatever. And we have a law in Colorado that you have to get your license renewed. I think it's every 3 years. And if you've had a moving violation, then you have to take the whole business over, the writing test, the driving test, everything. Now, I'm a Sunday school teacher in Colorado Springs. I teach at First Presbyterian Church there, a large couples class. Without fail, somewhere in those 3 years, I get a moving violation. Go through a speed trap or something. I always do that. It's a law with me. And it's also a law with me that when I go in and stand there and I go up to the place, this guy says, "Have you had any moving violations?" You know. And always, the reason he says it loud, because there's two or three people from my Sunday school class invariably in there, you know, sitting there, you know. And I say, "Yes." "What?" "Yes." You know, and here all these people from my class are looking at me, the biggest sinner in the world, you know, standing there moving violations, you know, breaking the law, and my hands are turning wet, and I'm standing there, you know, and they're looking at me, "You people teaching Sunday school should live better than that," and I know that, you know, and it just never seems to work out with me somehow. And whenever I think of law, I think of confinement and restrictions and slowing down and hoping for the best, you know, and being real good. But the Bible, the perfect law of liberty. Amazing. Law of liberty. I remember the first car that I ever got that was brand new. It was a 1956 Dodge. That was the year where you had the giant fins. You had push buttons over here rather than a thing that, you know, the transmission, you'd push buttons and it would shift. And it was quite a thing. Three colors, white, dark blue, and light blue. And the fins out in back. And oh, wow. Amazing. I'd never had a new car before, and it was quite an experience. The smell of a new car is something else, you know. You get in that baby and smell it. It is. If perfume people in Paris could design a woman's perfume that smelled like a new car, every man in the world would be hovering around, you know. I mean, it had no problem. Well, I remember this new car. It was quite a deal. And I looked inside, and, you know, it was all this plush stuff, and I drove it home. Got home at 3 a.m., picked it up in Detroit. I was living in Pittsburgh. Got it home at 3 a.m., woke everybody up. Got all the kids, put them all down in their pajamas, you know, Virginia in her nightgown and robe, and we drove around the block. There we were, see. Then we all went to bed. Next morning, we got up, went out and looked at it again. I looked inside, and here was a little manual in the glove compartment. And I read this manual. I was very interested in it, and it told me everything to do. I mean, it had everything in there. How much, you know, water to keep in the thing, how often to change the oil, how much air to put in the tires, how often to change the oil filter. It went on and on and on and on. I could have one or two reactions. I could have said, who do these guys think they are? It's my car. I paid cash for this, and I did. Cash. I mean, not a check, but cash. I laid it down on the table and paid cash for that car. It's my car. And now some guy is trying to tell me what to do with my car, how often to change the oil in my car, right? Hanging on your beak, pal. This is my car, see? But that wasn't my reaction at all. My reaction was, oh, wow, look at this hot scoop here, you know, all this good information. And the reason my reaction was that is because that I knew that the guy who had made the car had written the book. And he ought to know. The guy that had made the car had written this little manual. And then had given me this manual for the sole purpose of helping me get the most trouble-free miles out of that car. Well, God invented life. God made life and gave it to you. And along with your life, He gave you a manual. And He said, now here it is. Here is the way to get the most trouble-free miles out of your life. This is the manual of life. The perfect law of liberty to set you free and help you to enjoy life and live life as I designed it. This is not meant to confine us and restrict us. This is meant to set us free. And as we learn to discipline our lives according to the Word of God, we find freedom. How do I know that? How many secretaries do we have in the crowd? Well, quite a few. How many of you type, not you secretaries now, but how many people type by the Hunt and Peck system? That's your typing method. Right. Let me warn you about that. Unless you discipline yourself to learn the touch system, you will be bound to that Hunt and Peck variety for the next however long you live. 50 years, you'll be bound to this. And that will be your thing. But if you will discipline yourself to learn the touch method of typing, you will be released. You'll look over here and your fingers will fly along those keyboards. And you'll find total release. You'll find liberty because you took the time and the discipline it took to learn that touch system. Piano playing. Stepping up, stepping down, then a skip. I heard my daughter do that so many times, you know. Stepping up, the disciplines of learning to play that piano. But if a person will do that and learn those disciplines and discipline themselves to learn the principles of the piano and all that goes with playing it, pretty soon that person is set free. And the person sits down and is all over the keyboard. And the music, you know, it's beautiful. But not the person that is satisfied with da-da-da. They're bound to that all the rest of their days. Well, so it is in the Christian life. There are certain things outlined in the Word of God that if we will discipline ourselves to learn those things and apply them to our lives, the Bible becomes the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law. Now look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Well, let's start with 15. There's an interesting truth in 15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, do you want to know what to believe? Well, the Word of God is given to you for doctrine. That is what you can believe or personally claim for your lives. The Bible is full of truth. Doctrine. What to believe? It says for reproof. Now that is what to forsake or stop doing in our lives. As you get into the Word, and by serious and diligent and assiduous meditation, meditate on the Word of God, God will reveal to you certain areas of your life that are going and heading in the wrong direction, and you'll have to stop because you can see that they're contrary to the Word of God. That's one of the purposes why God gave us His Word, that we can examine our lives and see whether or not we're living according to the way God wants us to live. Reproof. What to forsake or stop doing. Then it says for correction. Now you'll find certain things in your life that you must correct and do better. There are certain ways that you're going along in sort of a slipshod fashion. You'll need to shape up. What to correct or do better. And then it says instruction. That's what to learn or begin doing. There are certain things you'll find in your life that you're just not doing that God wants you to do. And so through that instruction, you can learn what to learn or begin doing. And then it says, the Scriptures are the this is the Phillips translation of verse 17. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. Can you imagine that? The Scriptures fit you fully for all branches of any work that God has. You can be thoroughly equipped through the Scriptures, the comprehensive equipment of the man of God. Now, I know people that believe that first part with all of their hearts. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If someone came along and says, do you believe the Bible is inspired of God? Yes, man, they would give testimony to that. That is right. Yes, they believe that. But it seems to me that if we really believe that and believed that the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God, it would affect us. And the way that it would affect us is we would find ourselves spending more time studying in assiduous meditation on the Scriptures, that our hearts might become the library of Christ, that our lives might reveal the fact that we know God. In Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are they, the undefiled in the way, that walk in the law of the Lord. He says there that the man is blessed, happy, whose life is a Xerox copy of the will of God for his life. How would you like that written on your tombstone at the end of your days? His life was a Xerox copy of the will of God. An absolute copy of the will of God. Your life fit God's will for your life. There was no discrepancy. What God had laid out for you, that's what your life was. Well, you will only find that through assiduous meditation in the Word of God. Not through some haphazard deal of getting some guy to fill out half of it and you fill out the other half, like Dick did over here, you know. That'll never cut it. It must be through assiduous meditation of the Word of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 25, this is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking after his resurrection. This is the risen Christ speaking. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. O fools and slow of heart. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. One of my things that I do in the Western Division is that I go around from campus to campus and put on what we call symposiums. And we have quite a time. We get a room about this size, and we load it up with anybody that wants to come. Then I'll make a brief presentation of the truth of Christ, and then let them ask questions. And we have lots of fun doing that. And there's questions, of course, coming from all over the place about everything. And I'm standing there, and they get a chance just to shoot me down, you know, blah, blah, blah. They just love that. And so there I stand with my Bible, and here they are all with all their questions, and we have an interesting evening. And that's a fun time for me, because I thoroughly enjoy the dialogue with this crowd. I personally learn a lot, of course. Well, I remember doing this in one of the campuses there in Colorado, and some guy, let's see, let me reconstruct this. Oh, yeah, he was sitting over in this corner, far back corner, and he stood up and he said, do I take it to mean that you believe the Bible is true? He'd been listening for about a half hour, you know, and I said, yeah, you could take that to mean that. That's right. He says, then you are a fool. And he got up and stomped out, and that was a wooden floor. And I remember that, and he was sitting here because the door was here. Clomp, 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 and slammed the door. So after he'd stomped out and slammed the door, I stood there and thought for a minute. I said, any other questions anybody has, you know, and so we went on. Well, about a week later, I was reading Luke 24. Jesus said, verse 25, then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And I thought to myself, you know, I would rather be called a fool by Jesus Christ than a fool by a college sophomore. I'd rather have some college sophomore stand up and call me a fool for believing the Bible than have Jesus call me a fool for not believing it. Especially Jesus, the risen Christ. But Jesus says we must believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why do I emphasize that? Because faith is where it all boils down to. You either pray in faith, and your prayer is based on the Word of God, or you have sort of a weak, anemic prayer life, because you're never really sure that this Word is true. To launch out to a place like Japan and go down to a city like Kobe and confront a situation that is not easy at all, but to have a promise from the Word of God, as Dick stood here this morning and said, this is what we are claiming from God's Word, and we go in faith based on these words. That, you see, has a ring to it. Then Dick and Linda can go over there and know that God has them there, and God has spoken to them, and they are claiming the truth and the Word of God. And faith like that in the Word of God does not come from some sort of hasty acquaintanceship with the Bible, but it comes from hours of long and assiduous meditation on the Word of God. That's where that comes from. There's another thing about the Bible. It is creative power. It's not only truth. It is creative power. This is the Word of God. In Romans 3, 1 and 2, the question is asked, what profit then has the Jew? And the answer is given, much in every way. For unto them were committed the very utterances of God. Unto the Jews were committed the very utterances of God. This that you and I have in our hands this morning, these are the very utterances of God Himself. Now, in the book of Genesis, it says God spoke, and it was so. Creative power. When God spoke, things happened. Let there be light. There was light. Creative power in the Word of God. And this is that very Word that you have in your hands this morning. That's why we are told in Hebrews 4, all Scripture is given... No, I'm sorry, that's in 2 Timothy 3. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Hebrews 4. The Word of God is alive and powerful. and sharper than any two-edged sword. Power. There is a lot of nonsense going around today about the power of God. The power of God was manifested in this way. The power of God was manifested in that way. Oh, we sense the power of God. There is a lot of nonsense going around today, just pure and simple nonsense. I'll tell you where the power of God is. The power of God is in the gospel, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And the whole word, the Bible, is called the power of God. It is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Some of you have heard me tell the story of this young man that was down in the South Sea Islands during the days of the great trading ships, the great trading vessels, the huge, high-masted ships that would sail the waters, and they would one of them landed on this island, and there was this young man. And he was sitting over here, and he was reading a large black book propped up against a palm tree. And this ship captain went over to him and he said, "Young man, I hate to disillusion you, but back where I'm from, that book is very much out of fashion. Very much out of fashion." And the young man looked up with a big smile. Look at him, you know. He said, "Sir, if this book were out of fashion here, I would eat you." What had happened to that young guy? Somehow or another, this young man had come in contact with a large black book that when he found, and through long and assiduous meditation in that book, had stopped eating people. I submit to you that the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, creative power. Creative power. Well, how is it with you this morning? Not only is what is your attitude toward the Word, but what kind of time do you really invest in the pages of that book? In long and diligent and assiduous meditation on the Word of God. Do you believe that by your current application and interest and time in the Word, that at any point in your life, it will ever be said of you, or even could be said of you, "His heart is the library of Christ"? Just in your current progress in the Scriptures, your current attitude toward the Scriptures, your current time you spend in the Word, if you just rock along for the rest of your days the way you're now going, is that what they'll say about you? His heart, her heart, is the library of Christ. Well, let me just challenge you. About 3 or 4 years ago, I concluded that I'm getting old and gray now and decrepit, and I just went up to Dr. Bob and had a physical, and here I am. I can no longer go around, and figure out ways of doing this in that dorm or this one, or figuring out new tactics in campus ministry and so on. That's way beyond me. This is for the likes of you. But there's one thing I thought that I could do. If I would right now begin a hard, long, diligent, assiduous meditation on the Word of God, I could have a ministry and continue to have my life a blessing to people through the sharing of the Scriptures, if I would do that. And so I just covenanted with God that that's what I would do for me personally. Have you ever made that kind of a covenant with God? Have you ever thought of the idea of your heart becoming the library of Christ? Has this idea ever gripped you? Well, it can be that at your age, with your brain power, with all that you have going for you, your life could be the library of Christ. Now you think what that would mean to this part of the country, to the great Midwest here, if this many people and hundreds of others like you, through you, were permeating this society that we have back here with lives whose hearts are the library of Christ. Can you imagine the effect on the homes and the kids and the business community if that were to happen? It seems to me that we have a responsibility not to play games, but to mean business with God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're indeed grateful for thy word, which is clear and plain and easily understood. We thank thee that thy word can be believed, that thy word is truth. We thank thee that thy word is power, creative power, the very power of God. We thank thee that the wisdom of God is contained in these pages. Dear Lord, help us as men and women in this room this morning to be the kind of people with the kind of commitment whose hearts can be the library of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.